Amen. Hallelujah. Today, we're going to talk about obstacles to healing and divine health. Obstacles to healing and divine health. There are thousands of preachers and millions of Christians who don't believe that it's God's will for everybody to be healed. They don't believe God heals everybody. They just believe it's an optional benefit. Some, you know, it's available to some, but not to everybody. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And they'll say, well, if that's true, why do people still get sick? Well, Jesus has also redeemed us from sin, but sin is still happening in the world. It's just part of this fallen world, and we've been redeemed from all of it, amen, because we're in Christ. So if it was true, as some people believe, that it's only God's will to heal some and not everybody, then that would bring up two questions. How does God decide who's going to be the favored group that's going to receive healing? And how are people going to know if they're in that group or not that's going to get healed? So the answer to that second question is, the way most people answer that question is, they believe, well, if I get healed, it was God's will, and if I don't get healed, then it wasn't His will. And so they usually determine it by their own experience or somebody else's experience. That's their conclusion. Is that they just determine the outcome as to whether or not it's God's will or not. This is a popular doctrine in some Christian circles, but it's scriptural error and it's wrong teaching. Our faith must rely on God's word alone and not wishes, desires, or experience. By knowing that healing is a redemptive benefit for all, most people of our day, you'll hear in some Christian circles, when they pray for people to be healed, they'll pray, if it be thy will. And that's a big mistake right there, because don't pray till you know the will. You know, if you don't know the will of God, then don't pray. Just wait till you go to the Word, find out what God's will is, and then pray according to His will and according to His word. So go to the Word, find out the will of God, and start with the answer. So what we're aiming for is divine health. That's God's best. Now, obviously, we believe in healing. You know, we've had people healed in this ministry, and we'll continue to do so. We have people who are recovering, in the process of recovering from various illnesses. So we definitely believe in healing. But divine health is really God's best, and that's really what we're aiming for, so that we are resistant to sickness and disease. We're not susceptible to it like the rest of the world is, where we can go long periods of time, months, years, without ever being sick. Now, many Christians don't believe that's possible. I mean, many Christians would tell you that is just not possible. Everybody has to get sick sometime. Well, but you can reach the point where it gets a longer and longer and longer space in between your attacks or your symptoms, you know. You can reach a point where you can go months and years without being susceptible to certain diseases and sicknesses and viruses and infections and things like that. And like I said, many Christians just don't believe that's possible, but it is. So let's look at some of the obstacles to healing and divine health. Now, there's no particular order to these, no significance in the order that they come in. There's no condemnation or anything involved here. We just want to, we just want to find out what maybe what we've been doing wrong, perhaps. We might have something revealed to us that we hadn't thought of, or, something that we're not even aware of. So we just want to explore these various reasons and obstacles to healing and living in divine health. The first one we're going to talk about is claiming sickness belongs to you. Claiming sickness belongs to you. Now, this can be a very deceptive and subtle way that sickness can attach itself to somebody. And most people don't even realize what they're doing when they say things like, my arthritis is flaring up. My high blood pressure has been bothering me. I have high blood pressure. I have asthma. I have allergies. I have an inhaler for my asthma. I have this. I have that. Now, when you make these statements, you're acknowledging that they belong to you. They can't belong to you if Jesus has already taken them in his body on the cross. We do not accept or claim what Jesus has already suffered in our place on the cross. Now, somebody might say, well, Barb, I do have high blood pressure. Well, that may be a fact. And we're not denying what you are currently experiencing. But your words can take a temporary condition and make it temporary, or it can make it a permanent condition. If you say, I rented a car to come here today, you agree that you came by car, but you deny that the car belongs to you. So somebody might say, well, Barb, you're just splitting hairs over words. No, we're not splitting hairs. It's a matter of what you say affects your body. Now, we're familiar with James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. Also, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. So just like you can determine the direction of a horse by putting a bridle in its mouth, you can determine the direction of your life and body with the words of your mouth. Verse 6 in the Amplified translation says, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of wickedness set among our members, contaminating and depraving the whole body, and setting on fire the wheel of birth, the cycle of man's nature. The Phillips translation says, it can poison the whole body. It can make the whole of life a blazing hell. If you can defile your body and make your body sick by speaking the wrong words, then how much more could you make your body well? How much more could you affect good health and make yourself well by speaking words of health and saying what God says about you? There are alternative ways to express your symptoms. You know, somebody might say, well, what am I supposed to say then? Well, you could say, I have been experiencing these symptoms. And that describes what's happening now, but it's subject to change. You could say, my knee hurts here. That's acknowledging what it is, that you have pain in this location, but you're not claiming ownership of it. You could say, I have felt dizzy. That expresses what you are currently experiencing, but it doesn't establish that you're going to feel dizzy forever. You're not going to feel dizzy for the rest of your life just because you've experienced some symptoms of dizziness. So there are better ways to say what needs to be said and only say them when it's necessary. Focus on the end result, good health, divine health, whether it's miraculous, whether it's by going to the doctor and taking medicine or natural remedies or change of diet. It does not matter how God helps you enter divine health. Just utilize all of it. Amen? Yeah. So let's say this together. I speak words of life over my body.
I speak
words of life over my body. My body is well. My body is well. I have a sound mind. I have a sound mind. I have a good memory. I have a good memory. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Quickens my mortal body. Quickens my mortal body. Putting it in a flourishing condition. Putting it in a flourishing condition. Amen. A second obstacle to healing and divine health. Inherited genetic factors. Inherited genetic factors. Now, your family may have enjoyed good health for generations, but and you may have inherited those good genes from them. But according to what we just read in James chapter 3, if you're speaking the wrong thing and you're claiming ownership of these sicknesses and things like that, you can destroy the wonderful inheritance that you inherited from your parents or your grandparents. So it can work in reverse. You may have had great health and it may run in your family, but if you're speaking the wrong thing, then you can destroy the good health that has been passed down to you. On the other hand, you may have inherited some genes that are predisposed to certain diseases and conditions, but your health is not solely dependent on the genetic makeup of your family. Overall, our health is up to us, what we say, what we believe, and how we take care of ourselves. From a natural standpoint, exercising, eating well, seeking advice from health professionals also contributes to good health. If you believe you're a victim of your natural genetic makeup, then you will establish a self-fulfilling prophecy of sickness by what you say, what you believe, and how you treat your body. When you go to the doctor for the first time, what's one of the first things they ask you to do? They hand you a form, and they want you to answer questions about your family history. What did your parents die of? What did your grandparents die of? You know, what are they implying here? It implies that the health trends concerning certain diseases can be passed down from one generation to the next. Now, it may be a fact that in your family there are some genetic tendencies to produce certain illnesses. Your family may have a tendency, let's say, for heart disease and premature death. And maybe, you know, that may be a fact. But if you believe that determines your health and you start talking down that line and you start saying, well, my father died of a heart attack early. His brother died early of a heart attack. My grandmother died early of a heart attack. And I'll probably die early of a heart attack too. You are setting the wheel of your birth genes on fire, like it talks about in James. And the cycle of nature's course. You're setting that wheel on fire. The good news is the spiritual realm has authority over the natural realm. And you can change those genetic tendencies and bring them into subjection to the Word of God. You can change those genetic tendencies with the word of your mouth and speak what God says about you. If there are certain illnesses that have been passed down through your family, you need to be the one to bring them to a stop. You need to say, okay, this is it. This is not going any farther. Maybe my grandparents had it, my parents had it, my brothers and sisters may have it, but it's stopping here. I'm not letting this go any further in our family. I'm stopping it right here. It's not going to be passed down any further. Amen. Let's say this together. Sickness and disease, is not my inheritance. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit.
I am a child of God.
And I have inherited His DNA. My inheritance is from God. Life more abundantly. Amen. So, releasing your faith with words, you can change that wheel of your birth and the cycle of your natural genetic makeup for good. You can change that genetic makeup cycle from bad to good by saying what God says and not relying solely on your genetic makeup. That is a real, real mistake. That's a real obstacle. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you are not your own?" So the choice is ours, and it's a better choice to treat our body like it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Another obstacle to healing and divine health. Using infirmity as a tool or benefit. Now, this is an obstacle to healing and good health that doesn't get much attention. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, infirmity means an unsound or unhealthy state of the body, weakness or feebleness. Any particular disease, malady, applied rather to chronic than to violent diseases. You know, I'm trusting that this doesn't apply to anybody here, but we probably know somebody. We probably know people who might fall into this category unknowingly, maybe. It could be knowing or it could be unknowingly, but from some people's point of view, they use their sickness or their illness or their pain to some advantage for them. And here are a few perceived advantages from sickness or infirmity. To gain attention and sympathy. An excuse not to participate in some activity. An excuse not to work, or special discounts or financial help. Now, like I said, there's no condemnation here. We just want to be honest because we want to identify any obstacles that prevent people from enjoying the freedom and the real long-term benefits of good health. Like I said, I'm sure there's no one here that would ever do this, but there are times when people use situations to manipulate people into doing something for them or feeling sorry for them. And this can begin really subconsciously at an early age. We all remember at some time or another when we were small and we were sick and we got to stay home from school. And our mother or our grandmother would fix our favorite food and we would get to watch all of our favorite TV shows and we would get ice cream. And we would lay in the lap of our mother or grandmother and they would read to us and they would stroke our head. And we would think, you know, this is not too bad, really. A few days off from school, you know. And I didn't have to take that exam, you know, that I thought I was going to have to take, you know. Or sometimes children, when they know they've disobeyed or they've done something wrong and they know they're about to get in trouble and be punished, all of a sudden, Mommy, my stomach hurts. I need to lay down, you know. Kids are quite streetwise in this area, and they pick up at an early age how to use things like this for their benefit or to avoid a situation that's unpleasant. I heard about a story about a woman who had asthma, and she used an inhaler, and she would sometimes use it for attention, or if she got into an argument, maybe with her husband, and the argument wasn't going the way she wanted, or maybe he confronted her about something that, you know, was unpleasant, she didn't want to deal with, she would fake an asthma attack, and eventually she died with an asthma attack. So never use sickness as a convenience or to get out of doing something. Never yield to sickness and make it your friend. Sickness is not your friend. But we probably all know somebody who kind of has this mentality. You can't treat sickness one day as a benefit when it's convenient, and the next day you're trying to believe God for healing. So in order to come out, you have to let go of whatever benefit you believe sickness provides. I don't really have any great revelation on this, but I think fear and insecurity may be some of the root cause of this obstacle. I'm sure there are people out there and probably even in the church who have a real fear of being well and losing their financial help or losing the attention that they receive. But the Bible says we don't have to choose money over health. 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray above all things that you prosper and be in health." So when we develop a revelation of the love of God and meditate on His Word, and we know that He'll never leave us or forsake us, it's far more comforting and satisfying than human sympathy, than any human sympathy could provide. In Mark chapter 10, we have the story about blind Bartimaeus. It says he threw off that beggar's garment. He threw it off when he heard that Jesus was coming down the road, and he asked what's going on, and they said, "Jesus is coming," and he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And they said, "Shut up, old man. He's not interested in you." And he got the louder. He shouted, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus said, "Bring him to me." And the Bible says he threw off that garment. Now, what's significant about that garment? That beggar's garment legally identified him as being blind. so that people knew he wasn't faking it. He had been checked out and determined to be legally blind. So that was like, I'm sure he probably received some attention and sympathy as a blind man. But the Bible says he threw off that garment and he went to Jesus. He was not going to be identified with that anymore. He threw it off. John 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had an infirmity for 38 years. Jesus asked him, "Will you be made whole?" Now, Jesus didn't ask him, "Do you want to be healed?" Now, if you look up that scripture in a lot of the other translations, a lot of them say, Jesus asked him, "Do you want to be healed?" But Jesus said, "Will you be made whole? Are you willing to be made whole?" And I'm sure long before 38 years, he had become discouraged and probably hopeless in this situation, and by now may have developed a victim mentality. And because he answered, "I don't have anybody to put me in the water." Verse 8 and 9, Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." Notice he said, take up your bed. Get rid of all the evidence that you were ever here. Get rid of all the evidence. And it says, "Let it go." And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed, and walked. Now, this man probably had no idea what he was going to do from this point on. But he had decided, whatever it is, it's going to be better than laying around this pool, getting some sympathy from other people. Amen? So God is not only Jehovah Rapha, our healer and great physician. He is also Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees ahead and provides. Amen. The next obstacle to healing and divine health, holding on to negative emotions. Now, the emphasis here is holding on, because we all have negative emotions from time to time. They're the result of situations that confront us, and they activate negative emotions. So that's understandable, but it's the holding on to them that we have to be aware of. We're very aware in this day and age that there is a mind-body connection. Anger, resentment, jealousy, fear, hurt are all emotions that we experience in life. And emotions are normal. We're created in the likeness and image of God. God has emotions. We have emotions. Jesus had emotions. In most of the religious pictures that we see of Jesus, he usually looks very serious or very sad, you know. We don't think of him walking down the road with his disciples laughing about something, which I'm sure they did. But we just don't think that way because we've been religiously trained, kind of. And like I said, all the pictures we have are religious paintings of him. We know he got angry when it was appropriate. He took that whip and he went through the temple. He drove out the money changers and turned over the tables. On that occasion, it was appropriate for him to be angry, and he demonstrated it on that point. But he didn't stay that way all the time, and he didn't do that everywhere he went. You know, he didn't hold on to it. The effects of negative emotions on clinical pain are well documented. Negative emotions or a reaction to situations that were or circumstances that we're confronted with. But like sickness, we have to let it go. We have to just pass it up, let it pass. Holding on to them can be detrimental to mental and physical health if unwilling to commit them to the Lord. Proverbs 14:29 and 30 says in the Amplified Classic, "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty of spirit exposes and exalts his folly. A calm and undisturbed mind and heart are the life and health of the body, but envy, jealousy, and wrath are like rottenness of the bones." Another obstacle to healing and divine health, refusing to forgive. Now, this is one that gets lots of attention, and it's kind of similar to the previous one, holding on to negative emotions. It's not exactly the same, but I think it's kind of related. There's a difference between feeling unforgiving and refusing to forgive. In Luke 17, verse 3 to 6, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith." They saw that they were going to have faith to do this. Because in the natural, that would be very difficult. "And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you." Now in the Greek it says it would obey you. The context here in which Jesus said to speak to the sycamine tree and command it to be plucked up and planted in the sea, the subject is forgiving those who have trespassed against us. And we already see an important key involved in forgiving others. We see the connection here between faith and forgiving. We forgive by faith, and it takes faith to forgive those who have done us wrong. It has nothing to do with feelings, and this is why millions of Christians struggle in the area of unforgiveness, because they're waiting someday when they feel like forgiving someone, and then they will. And they don't realize that you don't have to feel like it. You can just forgive people by faith. And your feelings may eventually change. They may not. I mean, when you can forgive someone by faith, and when you see that person again, those same feelings may come back. But that doesn't mean that you haven't forgiven them. It doesn't mean that they'll be your friend again. It doesn't mean they're going to be your buddy again. Or you may not ever associate with them again. And maybe shouldn't, you know. But we forgive by faith. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples and us how to get rid of unforgiveness. Now, is there a reason why Jesus used a sycamine tree as a symbol of unforgiveness? He could have used a palm tree. He could have used an apple tree. He could have used an oak tree. So what's significant about the sycamine tree? Well, here are a few characteristics. The sycamine tree had a very large and deep root structure. It grew universally. It was readily available. It was, you know, everywhere. And it was very difficult to get rid of. If you just chopped it off, it would grow back because if you just chopped it off at the surface, it would just grow back because of the very deep root structure. it would obtain water from, you know, underneath the earth. So it would just grow back. It would just keep coming back. So it had to be dealt with at the roots, or it would keep coming back. And the same is true with forgiveness. It has to be dealt with at the root, or it will just keep coming back. The sycamine tree was the preferred wood used for building caskets and coffins. I think this is very interesting. It grew in very dry conditions, and it grew very quickly. The fact that sycamine wood was preferred for building caskets and coffins describes unforgiveness and bitterness as deadly forces. Not only physically deadly, but if left to grow in your life, they will kill your joy and your peace. Another characteristic of the sycamine tree, it produced a fig that was very bitter to eat. And because of that, you couldn't eat it whole. You had to just take a bite and nibble on it. Take a bite, lay it down, go do something for a while, come back, take another bite, and nibble on it. In the same way, people will nibble on their unforgiveness and their injustices. They'll revisit them from time to time. They'll let it go for a while, and then they'll revisit it again. They're telling their story over and over and over to umpteen counselors. And they just keep nibbling at these injustices in their life. This fig was eaten mostly by the poor in ancient Israel, who could not afford more expensive fruits. No surprise that people whose lives are absorbed with thinking and talking about every wrong that has ever been done to them become spiritually poor and often sick, defeated, and have no joy, and financially poor as well. Another characteristic of the sycamine tree, it was pollinated only by wasps. It was pollinated only by wasps. A specific species of wasp would crawl into this tiny little hole in the fruit in order to lay its eggs. And the devil orchestrates a setup to see if you will take the bait where he can gain entry and pollinate your heart with unforgiveness and bitterness. He'll look for a little hole there to get into your life and pollinate unforgiveness and bitterness. The people who are the easiest for him to use are people who have access to you and are closest to you. So if you think you can't forgive, Jesus said, speak to it, command it to be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. In Mark 11:25, Jesus said, while you are praying, forgive and let it go, in order that your Father in heaven may also forgive you. So it's a package thing. Forgiving others of their trespasses toward us is connected with us being forgiven for our trespasses. Pray and ask God to give you a willing and forgiving heart, and have faith it is done. Let's say this together. I can and I will forgive in Jesus' name.
I can
and I will forgive in Jesus' name. So when you are praying, you say, Lord, I forgive so-and-so by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. And Jesus and said it would be done, and you believe it will be done, and don't rely on your feelings. Just say, okay, by faith, I've forgiven that person, and I believe your feelings will catch up with it. You may not feel instant forgiveness, but like the sycamine tree, you cut that thing off at the root so it doesn't come back. Amen? Hallelujah. another obstacle to healing and divine health. Feeding the spirit of infirmity. Feeding the spirit of infirmity. There's a saying, starve your doubts and feed your faith. So whatever you feed is going to grow and increase. And we've already talked about one of the ways you can feed an infirmity is to claim it. Claim it that it belongs to you. Now, again, I'm believing that this doesn't apply to anybody here, but we probably all know somebody who fits into this category. But if you observe, they tend to surround themselves with people who are also sick, and they talk about their doctor's appointments, and they talk about their symptoms, and they talk about their diagnoses, and they have this little club, kind of infirmity little club, where they all kind of sympathize with one another. They surround themselves with people who offer sympathy and agree with them concerning their physical limitations. They often surround themselves with friends or relatives who defend and protect them from anyone who suggests otherwise. And I don't know about you, but I've had some experience with people in this area, and I'm telling you, it can get pretty ferocious, you know, because they want to hang on to their infirmity. These are facilitators and safeguards who feed and keep alive the spirit of infirmity. When you do things that assist good health, you're feeding the spirit of wellness. So we can either feed a condition and cause it to grow and increase, or we can starve it. Amen? And we can feed the spirit of wellness. Compare the amount of time you spend feeding infirmity as compared to feeding wellness. Do you spend more time listening to, reading, meditating on God's word, health, beauty, life, dreaming of hiking, cycling, gardening, or more time researching your condition on the internet and all the suggestions of bad health? So how people spend their time in this area has a lot to do with it. For a number of years now in America, pharmaceutical companies have been allowed to advertise on television, and especially some of the cable networks. I mean, you can be bombarded with it all day long. They'll show someone cycling or playing tennis or hiking or doing something really fun and enjoyable. And they're all the time they're talking about this drug that they're advertising, and they'll say, talk to your doctor about prescribing such and such for you, for your arthritis, or for your heart disease, or whatever. And then, right before the advertisement ends, they'll list off 25 different adverse side effects that this drug can cause. They probably legally have to put that in there. So they zip that off really quickly before the advertisement goes off. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you have to change the image on the inside of you with God's word to eradicate the spirit of infirmity. So, you know, whatever you focus on the most is what's going to grow and increase. And we want to focus on God's word that says we are healed and he's redeemed us from these things, all the curse of the law. But that's what we want to focus on, and not these drug advertisements and suggestions that you're going to get sick. If you're not sick, they'll suggest you're going to get sick. And if that's what you focus on, every little symptom that comes along, you're going to start checking your body or something. You know, well, maybe I got this and maybe I got that. So just shut that stuff off. Another hindrance to healing and divine health: ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit. Ignoring the leading of the Holy Spirit. Matthew 7, 24. Matthew 7, 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house on a rock. So this is referring to doing what he said, doing the word, not just hearing the word, but being a doer of the word. Romans 8, 14 in the Amplified Bible says, for all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For all who are allowing themselves to be led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. When we obey His voice and act on His word, He will lead us into the blessings and out of the cursings. So let's say you have some symptoms in your body and you're impressed by the Holy Spirit. You got this witness on the inside. It might be something I'm eating or drinking, and maybe I need to reduce that, or maybe just cut it out for a while and see if these symptoms go. The Holy Spirit may lead you to forgive somebody or apologize. But if people continue to ignore these promptings, eventually the Holy Spirit may just stop dealing with you about it altogether. And it will be more and more difficult to hear from the Lord. And then people start questioning, why am I not getting healed? Why is my faith not working? You know? So when we have these leadings and promptings, we should just obey them. Obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. If it doesn't make any difference, it doesn't make any difference. But, reduce it. Cut it out for a while and just see if the symptoms go. I heard Brother Copeland say one time, this was way back in the beginning of his ministry, he drank lots of coffee. And he started having pain in his joints. And he had this leading that might be too much coffee. So instead of just reducing it, he just stopped it altogether. And the symptoms went. So that's just an example. We've all missed it in this area. So just repent, make a U-turn, and obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, because he's always looking after us, and he's trying to lead us into blessing and good health. He's not trying to be hard on us or anything. He's not trying to punish us. Another obstacle to healing and divine health: staying in an unhealthy environment. Now, the Holy Spirit may lead you to leave your job or a town, an ungodly relationship, an abusive relationship. But if you're afraid to obey, your body may break down under the stress. Now, stress-related conditions are one of the most common due to unhealthy environments and modern-day demands. This is probably one of the biggest underlying causes of many symptoms people experience today, and many conditions, diseases that people are faced with. I once heard an estimate. It's probably a bit too high, I don't know, but I heard someone say, I don't remember if it was a doctor, but they said, of all the hospitalized patients, 80% are in there with conditions related to stress. And I wouldn't be surprised, probably. And I think a lot of these autoimmune diseases today are related to stress, long-term stress. I looked up a couple of statistics here. It says stress-related health issues are estimated to cost the NHS over £11 billion per year. And that's probably, I guess, including time off work and things like that. Globally, 25% of global hospital admissions, 19% of emergency department attendances, 35% of primary care visits, and 12% of outpatient attendances are likely to be the result of conditions driven by stress. So some people may adapt to long-term stress, but if it leads to ill health, then we need to make some adjustments. And I think that may be also connected with being led by the Holy Spirit about what adjustments, you know, we can make. They may just be small adjustments at home, like delegating jobs to your kids, maybe, instead of trying to do everything. Or deciding that your kids don't need to be involved in 5 different activities after school every day, you know, and you're running around like a taxi trying to get them from here to there. Maybe you might sit down and take stock of, you know, maybe things you're involved in. Lord, do I really need to be involved in this? Do you really want me to do this or whatever? And if you really feel like the Lord's leading you to do that, then I believe God will give you the grace to do that and overcome, you know. But abusive environments may require physically removing yourself. It might result in taking a cut in pay in order to have a less stressful job. There's a time to stay and a time to go. God can give you the grace to stay and overcome. He can change your circumstances. He can ask you to remove yourself from circumstances that are adverse to your health. So just, this is between you and the Lord. Just be obedient to whatever He leads you to do personally. Another obstacle to healing and divine health: trying to act beyond your faith. Trying to act beyond your faith. So this can mean a couple of things. One is acting solely on the words of other people. For example, we hear someone give a testimony of how they were healed and what they did and so forth. And we think, oh, I'll do that and I'll get the same results, you know? When we hear someone's testimony, we're hearing and seeing the results of their faith. We see and we hear the results of their faith. And we, you know, unless they tell you, we don't know exactly what all they went through to get to that point where they could take that action. They may have spent months confessing God's word on health and healing. They may have listened to tapes and CDs on healing over and over and over all day and go to bed listening to it and so forth to get to the point where they could develop their faith to maybe reduce their medication or maybe stop their medication altogether. I've told this a number of times in the past, but I knew this girl, and Avon probably knows who I'm talking about, girl in the first church I went to in London, and she had been, well, since she was born, I don't know the real details, but since she was born, she had epilepsy, and I guess that was kind of the main thing, and she'd been on medicine all of her life, and then she got born again, and people started telling her that she could be healed. And they would take her to one healing meeting after another, you know. And she was open to it. And they all believed she could be healed and all this. And then she got a hold of some tapes by a guy, and I don't remember his name right offhand, but she started listening to his tapes on healing. And I, you know, occasionally visited her. She'd ask me over for tea or something. And I remember one day she pulled out this briefcase and opened it up, and it was full of tape, cassette tapes on healing. And she would not only listen to them, she would write out word for word all these tapes on paper, and she would read them, and she would speak them and confess them. And I mean, she just had the personality. When she got hold of something, she got hold of it, and you could not blast it out of her with a bomb. And she came to the point where she believed that she could start reducing her medicine. And so at her doctor's appointment, she says, I want to reduce my medication. And fortunately, they worked with her, and they were open to her doing that. So they reduced it, and she went a few months. No problem. Next appointment, she said, okay, I want to cut back a little bit more. So they cut her back a little bit more. She's still listening to her tape. She's still speaking the word. She still believes, you know. Gradually, over a period of time, I don't know, it may have been a year or something, but over a period of time, she completely came off that epilepsy medication. And the last time I saw her was at her wedding. She invited me to her wedding. And as far as I know, in the time that I knew her after that, she never had another seizure. But, you know, she had to develop her faith to get to that point. And we hear people's testimony, and we just think, well, I'll just throw my medicine away or something. And I've heard people do that, and I've even been in meetings where people were told to throw their medicine away. And I thought, I bet the next day they're out looking for that inhaler, you know, that they were told to throw away. You know, people hear these things and say, I'm going to try that. And they end up in the hospital. And then they say, well, why didn't God heal me? You know, so we can't just act on the words of other people. We have to act on what God says. Faith is not a formula. So hearing testimonies inspire us and they encourage us, but faith must be based on God's word and what he said to us, what directions he said to us, and not what he told somebody else to do. Acting beyond your faith can also mean having some faith or a little faith and then taking a huge step. Instead of taking a small step, taking a huge step. Now, we need to take a step. James 2:20 says, faith without works or actions, corresponding actions, is dead. But our actions must equally match our faith level. So if you have a little faith, take a little faith, which is what this girl did. She had enough faith to reduce her medicine back whatever, three times a day instead of four times a day or something. She didn't say, okay, I found out I've been healed and I'm stopping my medicine altogether. No, she didn't do that. She might would have wound up in the hospital. She said, I've got faith to cut back on it. And so that's what they, and she worked with her doctors to do that. So go with what you have faith to do. You may have faith to have an operation, and believe that you will recover quickly. So go with that. Just simply refusing to take medicine or refusing medical attention is not faith, and that can actually be very dangerous in some cases. Some people get in a quandary. Well, do I stand in faith or I go to the doctor and take medicine? Well, it's not necessarily either or. You can do both. Like this girl, this example I just gave, she was going to the doctor. She was even working with them. But she was also developing her faith. She was feeding her faith at the same time. So if you're You know, going to the doctor, taking medicine may actually reduce the symptoms that you're having. And it may reduce the pain or whatever that's really debilitating. And while that medication is working to reduce your symptoms, if you are in the Word and feeding your faith and hearing the Word about healing and faith and so forth, while you're taking the medicine, you're also working on your spirit, and you're also working to build up your faith level to a complete manifestation, which is exactly what this girl did that I'm talking about. Only you and the Holy Spirit know what actions you should take and in what order. This is the last obstacle. Believing you will be healed in the future. Now, this is seems to be a quite popular doctrine in some Christian circles. You'll hear people say, "Yes, I know God can heal me, and I believe He will one day in His timing." Now, we've all heard Christians make that comment. If you offer to pray for someone, or you tell them, you know, well, Jesus is His will to heal you, and yes, I know, I believe He'll heal me one day in His timing. That's pretty common. Now, Luke 13. The woman with the spirit of infirmity. Verse 11. "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, He called her to Him and said to her, 'Woman, you're going to be loosed one day.'" Is that what He said? "Woman, you're going to be loosed if it's God's will." No. "Woman, you're going to be loosed one day in God's timing." No, that's not what He said. He says, "You are loosed. You are loosed of your infirmity." Present tense, past tense, present fact. You're already loosed. In the mind of God, she was already loosed from that infirmity. And that's what ticked Jesus off with those religious people, was that they had done nothing for her. They jumped Him out about healing on the Sabbath. And He said, "Well, she's been here 18 years. What have you been doing for her?" You know, the complete Jewish Bible says, "Lady, you have been set free from your weakness." The contemporary English version says, "You are now well." He said that while she was still bent over. While she was still bent over, she didn't look any different. She still looked the same. Jesus said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." He didn't wait till, you know, she looked better. No, He called things that be not as though they were. He said, "You are loosed," even while she was bent over. Other translations say, "You are healed, you are free." The New Living Version says, "Woman, you are now free from your trouble." The Lexham English Bible says, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." So disabilities are covered just like sickness, other conditions. I heard Brother Copeland say once, this was way back, his tapes way back, he said this little lady came to one of his meetings once, and he was teaching, I guess, along this line, and you know, Jesus redeemed us from the curse and all these things. And she said, she went out the door and she said, "I've been free of this eye trouble for 2,000 years, and I just now found out about it." She was really ticked off, you know, that she had put up with this all these years. And she said, "I've been free from this for 2,000 years, and I'm just now finding out about it." When is God's timing? Now, we know that all healing is not instant. That's a fact. All healing is not instant. But when people have not been taught about the prayer of faith, believing you receive when you pray, receiving God's word as final authority, laying hold, standing on the word, if their healing is not instant, then they will let go of their faith quickly. And some cases, you know, you pray for people up front, and before they get back to their seat, they've already let go of their faith if they don't feel any different. So there's teaching involved in this as well. Recovery is sometimes a process, but God's timing is always now. We don't have to talk God into healing us, because in the mind and plan of God, we're already healed. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I hope that helped you. And I thought it was very interesting to go through some of these, because some of these get more attention than others, and some of these things can even be subconscious, you know. People may not even be aware that, you know, perhaps they've slipped somewhere, they've just slackened up a little bit somewhere, maybe what they've been saying, the people around them, you know, maybe things they've been eating or not eating. Maybe you need to eat something you haven't been eating. It could be the other way around. Maybe you need to drink something you haven't been drinking. Whatever the Holy Spirit deals with you about, you know, we just want to identify these obstacles so that we can get free of them and enjoy the abundant life and good health that God's planned for us. Amen.